Morning. Please open in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. We'll continue to make our way through that book. Last time we left off, Moses was visited by his father-in-law, Jethro, and they spent some time together. Moses had the opportunity to tell Jethro of all the wonderful works that the Lord God had done for them as they departed from Egypt. And now the next day has come, and Jethro gets to observe the works that Moses is doing and has some advice for him. So this morning we'll be considering Exodus 18, verses 13 through 27. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for all of the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Well, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the instruction of your word and how it leads us to understand you and what we're to believe about you. And Lord, it teaches us how we are to live this life before your face. But most importantly, Lord, it leads us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would do all of those things for us this morning by the work of your Holy Spirit. Lead us and guide us, and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, just a few weeks ago, the 192nd Synod of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America met here in Beaver Falls. And this was a meeting of the highest court of our church. And it was assembled to address and deliberate and decide matters pertaining to the presbyteries and churches that are under its care. Many issues that were too large for some of the local congregations, local sessions, and even by the individual presbyteries, were brought up to this highest level of church court to be settled to the standards of our church, which are based upon the Word of God. And what we experienced at our synod just a few weeks ago is something that we actually find growing out of what we see in our text this morning. In our passage, we find many issues and problems and disputes among the people of God, coming to Moses to be dealt with. And yet, it's observed that this is an overwhelming thing for Moses. Wise counsel is given to him about the establishment of a tiered system of courts to help effectively administer care and justice for everyone involved. And what we find is that this wise counsel brings relief to those who are burdened. It brings relief to Moses, and it brings relief to the people of God. And in this passage, Moses would have us see this wise counsel for the burdened. He would have us give ourselves over to such wise counsel when we are burdened. And what we will find is that when we embrace this wise counsel given to us by the Lord, we will find rest. And that's the main point for you and me this morning. When you are burdened, turn to the wise counsel the Lord has given, and you will find rest. When you are burdened, turn to the wise counsel that the Lord has given, and you will find rest. Now, as chapter 18 continues, we see Moses is engaged in a burdensome task. In verse 13, Moses identifies that he is serving as a judge of his people. And in verse 15, he explains to us what he means by that, what it means to be the judge for the people. He tells us that the people come to him and inquire of God through him. He identifies they come to him, and when they have a dispute among themselves, he is the one who settles that dispute for them. And he is the one who makes known the statutes and laws of God so that the people know how to live. And this is an appropriate thing for Moses to be doing. He is their leader, he is their ruler, and he is the prophet of God who speaks to them and guides them. And so basically what is happening here is when people have a dispute among themselves, for one reason or another, they need it settled, they need it resolved in order to live in peace and in order to get justice between one another. And so they come to Moses to find out what God has to say about it. They come to the prophet of God to inquire of the Lord, what does God have to say about my problems? What does God have to say about this dispute? Who is right? And then Moses, in his role as prophet and ruler, gives the judgment. He gives the resolution to that dispute, but he doesn't just leave it there as if that settles the matter. No, he goes on to tell them why he has ruled in such a way by explaining to them the statutes and the laws of God. And in so doing, he's teaching them how to live before God's face and how to live in love with one another as the people of God. Now, this, of course, is happening before the official giving of the law at Mount Sinai. But remember, Moses is the Lord's prophet. He speaks in these specific instances concerning the will of God for the people's lives. And this is something that will actually continue even after the law of God is given. But there will be an external standard, a written expression of God's will for the people to hear, a standard by which Moses and the judges that he will go on to appoint will use to direct the lives of God's people. And it will serve as the standard for after Moses and these initial judges are gone. There needs to be some permanent rule by which people are going to live and by which people are going to judge. And so much like how children will go to their parents whenever there is a dispute, or members of a church will go to the pastor or a counselor when there is a problem in their lives, the parents or the pastor or the counselor searches the written word of God to understand the mind of the Lord, and he brings God's word to bear in the lives of the people, in the lives of the children, or the lives of the members of the congregation, to explain God's teaching on the matter so that the people of God will know how to live according to God's word. This is what Moses is doing. And yet, this is what Moses was doing even before. Again, the written law of God. Moses, as prophet, is conveying God's statutes and laws to the people concerning how they should live in their specific instances, but also generally as he leads and teaches the people. So it's not as if God's law was completely unknown to them. There were clear articulations of the law of God that had been made known before Mount Sinai and these specific rulings and judgments. For example, Exodus 16 speaks about the Sabbath regulations. Exodus 12, we have commands concerning the Passover, not to mention the internal testimony of the law of God that God, by general revelation, has placed in every person's heart. He knows how people need to live, and he teaches them through general revelation and through this prophet how to live. But he will do so in a very explicit way on Mount Sinai, a very concrete way, if you will, on tablets of stone. But that written law will then become a standard by which people will live. But at this point, when there's a problem, when there's a dispute, when there's a disagreement about how to live life together, people are coming to Moses to hear what God has to say about their lives and have their problems judged and resolved. And as you can imagine, this is no small task. Look again at what Moses records for us in verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. So Moses is about this business all day long, every day, which makes sense, doesn't it? He's the leader of over 2 million people. That's a lot of people with sinful hearts who have lots of problems with one another. A lot of people who have issues and problems that need to be resolved, and they're all coming to Moses. And he says that he has all of these people just standing around him, waiting for him to render judgment, waiting for him to hear their case. All of these people confronting him with the issues and complaints in their lives. And this certainly is not a sustainable model for leading God's people. We can see that. And Moses' father-in-law sees that as well. Verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Now, I'm sure it's not lost on you that it's Moses' father-in-law who makes this observation, who looks at what Moses is doing and criticizes the way that he's doing it. It seems this is the way it is with in-laws, isn't it? You can imagine Jethro seeing all these people coming to receive judgment from Moses, and he's spending all day doing this, and Jethro's standing off to the side, and he goes, "So you're going to do it this way, are you?" None of you have heard that before, right, from in-laws, I'm sure. But Jethro, like you and I, recognize that this is a weighty task for Moses, and the weight on Moses, the weight of this task is too much for one person. Look at what Jethro says beginning in verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." So continuing in his role as father-in-law, Jethro goes on to say, No. You shouldn't do it like this. Another phrase I'm sure none of you have ever heard. But Jethro looks at Moses' situation and he identifies that this is not good. And we see here that Jethro is not just being a nitpicky, overly nosy in-law, but he does show concern for Moses and the people that Moses and the people are going to get burned out here. Jethro points out that this task is far too big and heavy for Moses. He's saying that if Moses keeps doing this, he is essentially going to burn out. He's going to wear himself out. He doesn't have the capacity in and of himself to deal with all of the people and all of their concerns. And not only will the time demand be crushing, but the weightiness of all the people's difficulties and problems and complainings will be overwhelming for him. It's too much for one person to bear. One person is not designed to carry and handle so many people's situations and lives and difficulties. And here again, I'll make my recurring comment about the dangers of social media. Yes, it's nice and fun to be able to keep up with what's going on in other people's lives. It's not a bad thing to check in on people and see how they're doing from time to time. But friends, just think about how much of how many people's lives you're confronted with on a day-to-day basis. All of their experiences, all of their concerns, all of their potential difficulties and troubles, all the things they might be complaining about that day, all of it now in your mind and on your heart. You're not designed to bear all of that. That subconsciously or consciously, you can become overwhelmed and not able to handle your own life's stuff, your own life's situations and burdens. I'm not saying completely cut off social media or eliminate it, but perhaps think about how to reduce access to it and the amount of time that you spend there so that all the lives of all of these other people aren't standing all around you from morning till evening. But we see here that it's not just Moses who is in danger of getting worn out by all of these people. But Jethro points out that the people themselves are going to get worn out, meaning that these people are going to get frustrated. Now, why would that be the case? Well, because their issues aren't going to be dealt with. Are they ever going to get to Moses to hear their case, have it heard by him, and have it ruled by him? They're not going to get their stuff dealt with in a timely way, nor are they likely to receive the best judgment when they get to Moses because he's going to be worn out. Can you imagine how long it would take to get your case heard if there were only one judge in the midst of 2 million people? And then by the time you got to him, how you would not experience the individual concern and compassion and attention that you would desire because the man is so overwhelmed, he's so worn out, he's just over it. That's who you have to present your case to. You see, there's not enough of Moses to go around. There's too much for Moses to do. Moses' finitude is limiting what he can do, and the reality is Moses can't change that. He can't change his finitude. God has defined him and designed him as a finite creature, and he has designed you as well as a finite creature. And Moses, just like you, cannot bear every burden by yourself. In fact, listen to the words that Jethro speaks to Moses at the beginning of verse 17 and right at the end of verse 18. He says, "What you are doing is not good. You are not able to do it alone." Essentially, he's saying that it is not good that you are alone in this. Does that sound familiar at all? That idea of it not being good that he is alone? I think there's a connection here to what God said about Adam's situation in Genesis 2. When God looked at Adam's situation and declared, "It is not good that man should be alone." You see, Adam was alone and had no companion to help him carry out the tasks that God had set before him. God had created Adam in his image to be a communal being, but he also created him as one with limited capabilities, in order to highlight the fact that he needed companionship in order to share the experiences of life, the work of life with someone else, with others. And there's a connection here, I think, to bearing the burdens of life and how it is not good to do so alone. The human being was not meant to live life in solitude, or to seek to bear the burdens of life and the difficulties of the tasks that God sets before us by ourselves. We're called to live in community with others, to have companionship and help, to be able to bear the burdens of life together, to bear one another's burdens together. This is the blessing of the church, of being part of the church, of living in the church. It's not good to be alone. To face life, to go at life all alone and face its burdens alone, because we are finite, we're limited, we cannot do it. Praise God for the blessing of the church. I hope you've experienced it, the goodness of being in fellowship with others. But it's in light of this human need to share our burdens because of our finitude that Moses' father-in-law seeks to give him counsel. And we see this in verses 19 through 23. "Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all of the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge all the people all the times. Every great matter they'll bring to you, any small matter they're going to decide on their own, themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Jethro shows Moses the wisdom of sharing your burdens with others. Jethro not only identifies that what Moses is doing is not good, but he offers a suggestion, a solution to the problem, which, just as an aside, is always a helpful and good thing to do. If you're going to point out that somebody is doing something in a wrong or unhelpful way, it's always good to offer a solution or more helpful way forward whenever you bring that criticism. You want to seek to encourage and help the other person, and not just tear them down and saying what they're doing is wrong. And that's what Jethro does here. He helps. He says, listen, this is what you should do. And the translation here, now obey my voice, is perhaps a bit strong. The text just simply says, listen to my voice. Listen to what I have to say. I have some advice for you. Jethro is not demanding Moses' obedience here, but seeking to give him helpful counsel. And what Jethro proposes is a tiered system of government with Moses at the top, considering very great and difficult matters, and various lower courts, if you will, underneath him to consider smaller matters. He suggests that Moses places chiefs or judges over groups of thousands, and that will be their large jurisdiction. And within each group of those thousands, there will be chiefs over portions of hundreds. And then within the hundreds, there will be chiefs over fifties and tens. And this tiered system would then be able to deal with smaller, more local issues, all the way up to larger and more national issues. You have a system that can deal with a matter at the local level, but if it's too difficult for them to solve, if they can't get it resolved, then they can bring it up to the next level, and so on and so forth, until it may need to come to Moses. And Moses will deal with those larger, more difficult matters. But also notice in verse 20 that Moses will still be about the business of instructing the people of God, including all of these judges, in the law of God and how they should walk. The standard is still God's word in all of this. This is why it's important to establish judges who fear the Lord, as Jethro points out in verse 21. They have to be men who will act and rule according to the law of God, and do so in the best interest of God's glory and the good of the people. This is one of the reasons why they're supposed to come from among the people, so that they will be committed to acting in the best interest of their brothers and their sisters in Christ. But they're also to be people who are trustworthy individuals, who hate bribes, meaning that they cannot be corrupted, or they're not going to rule or judge for the sake of their own self-interest. These are very similar qualifications, as a matter of fact, for elders in the church. But as you can see, this tiered system is the fundamental idea behind the judicial system in the United States, isn't it? Where we have lower courts to deal with more local issues and higher courts to deal with national issues. Lower courts to deal with smaller matters, but if an issue is too difficult to resolve and needs to be appealed, it's addressed by that higher court. The founders of this country were not unfamiliar with the scriptures. But this is not just the fundamental idea behind the U.S. judicial system, but it's also the fundamental idea behind our method of church government, which we call Presbyterianism. Presbyterianism has a system of local courts over smaller numbers of people, as well as higher courts over larger numbers of people. Each congregation has elders from among the people, which we call the session, to shepherd and govern individual congregations. But also, over a collection of congregations in a particular region, you have what's called a presbytery, made up of elders from those individual congregations. And if things are too difficult for those congregations, they are appealed up to or brought to the higher court for adjudication, for help, for discussion, for some direction. But then beyond this, we have what's called the synod, which is the highest court overseeing all of the various presbyteries and all of the congregations within the denomination. And this system that's suggested by Jethro and practiced by Presbyterians is actually the same idea that we see expressed in the New Testament as well, most clearly seen in Acts chapter 15. If you begin reading at the end of Acts 14 on into 15, you'll find that a doctrinal issue had arisen in the church of Antioch that was affecting the lives of its members. There were some prominent individuals who had arrived there and were teaching that in order to be saved, a person needed to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And what's interesting about this is that even though the Apostle Paul and his companion Barnabas were at Antioch when these guys showed up, and even though the Apostle Paul and Barnabas argue with these guys and debate with these guys, Paul doesn't pull out his apostolic card and throw it down and says, "Thus says the Lord, this is how it will be." He doesn't pull rank on anybody. He doesn't rely on his apostolic credentials to set them straight. But he and Barnabas actually get appointed by the church in Antioch to travel to Jerusalem and meet with the other apostles and other elders there in Jerusalem, which is now serving as a higher court of the church to deal with this particular matter that could not be settled in that local context. And the Apostle Paul here, by his action, I think, is showing that this is how he expects the church to function, because the apostles aren't going to be around forever. And so this is how matters need to be dealt with. This is one of the ways and reasons why Paul tells Timothy and Titus to appoint elders everywhere they go whenever they establish churches. Now, after that higher court in Jerusalem had discussed and debated and settled that matter that had arisen in Antioch, that higher court in Jerusalem sends a letter out to all of the other churches under its care, giving them direction and guidance based upon the decision of that higher court that was made according to the word of God. And all of those churches underneath that higher court, so to speak, were to abide by that decision that was made and that they had come to. Acts 15 is a New Testament example of the wise counsel that Jethro gave all the way back in Exodus 18. The New Testament church embraces this system because it was established and practiced by the Old Testament church. Because as we find out in verse 24, Moses accepts Jethro's counsel and direction as to how he should lead and guide and judge God's people. So this becomes the established pattern for the church of God and the nation of God. But that does raise an interesting question, though, doesn't it? Is it okay or right that Moses, the prophet of God, listens to or accepts the counsel of someone like Jethro? Have you guys ever thought about that? Some people suggest that Moses was even wrong for accepting the advice of Jethro, because they would contend that Jethro is a pagan and he shouldn't be accepting the advice of a pagan to run the church. Well, I don't think that's the case. I think last time we saw clearly that Jethro has either come to faith in Yahweh or had already believed in the true God and was brought to a fuller and deeper faith in Yahweh. Jethro is no pagan as he gives this advice. And yet others would say that it's improper to accept common human wisdom as the grounds for directing the church and the people of God. What we see here is Jethro's advice impacting how the church and how the nation of Israel is going to be structured, which is actually God's prerogative, isn't it? He is the ruler and director of how his church is to function and operate. Sometimes we'll call this the regulative principle of church government. The Lord directs his church and how it is to be governed and how it is to function. which is true. That is right. But how can human wisdom then be directing it here and guiding it here? Well, to this I would say two things. The first is that just because it is common human wisdom does not mean that it is contradictory to scriptural or biblical wisdom. There is truth that can be found outside of God's word. Newsflash. There's truth that can be found outside of the scriptures because God is the author of truth. But the second thing I would say here is that both Moses and Jethro submit this common human wisdom and advice to God's will itself. They subordinate this human advice to the will of God. Now, how and why can I say that? Well, look down at verse 23. Jethro says, if you do this, meaning if you follow my advice here, God will direct you and you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their own place in peace. Now, I have to say, this is a rather unfortunate translation of the original text. A better translation goes something like this. And as a matter of fact, most other translations don't go with the ESV here. They translate it as I'm going to say to you now. It says something like this. If you do this, if you follow my advice, and God so commands you, then you will be able to stand or endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So basically, Jethro is saying, Moses, if you listen to my advice and God approves of my advice and directs you to do it also, then things are going to work out. Jethro is submitting his advice to the direction of God's will. And evidently, the Lord has approved of it because Moses listens to the voice of his father-in-law, and we see that the Lord utilizes this system of ecclesiastical and national government for his people and even continues to express it in the New Testament. At the end of the day, this wise counsel and direction for the church is given by the Lord himself. This wise counsel that was given alleviates the burden Moses and the people were carrying. As we see, Moses does indeed implement this wise counsel. We see that happening in verses 24 through 27. It's just a basic repetition of the application of what Jethro had suggested. He puts it into practice. Jethro's plan is implemented. And though we don't have commentary on it here, it is presumed that things go well. That problem of Moses' potential burnout because of his finitude is resolved. He has people to help him share the load of his ministry to the people. And we also see the problem of the people's frustration and burnout being resolved as well. The people can have their cases dealt with in a timely manner, and the people find relief for their burdens. All by the wise counsel of God. And you know, when things work as they ought, things go well, don't they? We certainly see that's the case in Acts 15, but this wise counsel for the burdens of ministry works well when things go as they ought to. Matters are dealt with carefully. God's glory and the well-being and lives of God's people are protected and promoted. Pastors who have engaged sessions to help care for the people are preserved from burnout, and the people under their care have their needs met. And when issues need to rise up to a higher level, those matters are carefully considered and ruled upon by a multitude of counselors at the presbytery level in where wisdom can be found. And ideally, there is less burden then than there would be otherwise, because we're sharing the load. And again, when things work as they ought, things go well. Especially so when you have men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and who do not rule or judge for their own self-interest. That's the way things are supposed to be. That's the ideal picture. And yet, we recognize that things don't always go well do they? Sometimes the burden is not shared properly, or sometimes issues aren't dealt with carefully. Sometimes there are, contrary to all outward appearance, men who don't fear God, who are not trustworthy, who are acting according to their own self-interests. Sometimes justice fails because of intentional sin or simply because people are fallen. And they make mistakes that can result in grievous oversights. As we confess, counsels may err. And we need to pray that the Lord would grant us eyes to see such errors and grant us hearts of repentance to turn us from such errors to see what is right and good and just and the strength and desire to pursue such things. And yet, even if that doesn't happen, friends, we must continually commit ourselves to the righteousness of God, that He will bring His justice, that it will be displayed either now or in the future. And yet, in all of this, we still need to recognize that this is the best form of government that the church can have in this present state of affairs, in this fallen world. This is the wise counsel that the Lord has given us to live in and to function in and to prosper in. Even so, this good and wise system still falls short because of the finitude and fallenness of man. In fact, all of this started because a man was insufficient, right? Moses was too weak. He did not possess the ability to lead and guide and judge the people infallibly. No man could. He could not bear everyone's burdens. This whole thing started because people could not bring their burdens to this one man and have all of their burdens, all of their problems satisfied by him. He couldn't do it. Their troubles could not be resolved. And while that wise counsel that was given helps to alleviate some of this difficulty, there is still a need for something and someone greater. What Moses shows us here in Exodus 18 is that the burdens of God's people are too much for any one man. And yet, by showing us this, Moses points us to the one who can bear all the burdens of God's people. And that's Jesus, the Messiah. Not only is he the one king and head of the church to whom every church court must humbly submit themselves and call upon for wisdom and guidance by his Spirit, but Jesus himself is the wisdom of God given to those who are burdened. Jesus is the one who can bear the burdens of his people. He is the one who can bear the weight of all of your sins and failings and shortcomings. He is the one who can bear and has borne the need to live up perfectly to the whole law of God for all who come to him. And he is the one who has borne the punishment for the guilt of sin for all who trust in him. Friends, anyone who comes to this Jesus can come and find their burdens relieved. It is Jesus who says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Friends, if he can bear the weight of your sins, he can bear the burdens of your hearts. Bring all your problems, all your pains, all your sorrows, all your troubles and fears to him. Cry out to him for help, because though your burdens may be too much for you to bear, they are not too much for your Savior. Jesus is and must be your closest companion so that you may not bear your burdens alone, because that is not good. It is not good to be alone, but oh, how good it is to be with Jesus. It's for this reason that Peter says, "Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." In Jesus, God has given wise counsel for the burdened. He has given the wonderful counselor himself. Brothers and sisters, turn to him. Bring your burdens to him and find rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you now would move by your Holy Spirit to lead us to Jesus. We are no good on our own. We can do nothing apart from him. Lord, unite us to him. Grant us deeper and sweeter communion with him, that we could give our burdens to him, that he would carry them for us, that he would lift us up, give us peace. Glorify yourself in this work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.